the topical index, I noticed one of our members here came up to the songbook right before services box and grabbed one of the books out of the box for a hymnal, and it was a topical index instead of a songbook, which you can't sing out of. But anyway, I took to Carolyn back a hymnal instead. But the index as a project, at least from my perspective on it, is finished. It's over. I mean, it's complete, not finished in the sense you throw it away. It's not complete in the sense that there isn't more work to be done, but as far as it can go for the size it is, it's done. And I was looking in there this week, and it had a focus on watching. It had watch and watchmen. And I've given sermons in that area. I had eyes of the Lord and the various watches through which God, we serve God in our calling. 46 scriptures broken down into some of the subheadings. But what I was looking for was if there was a corresponding section on to listen. See, in the church, we do think about watch ye therefore and be ready. But we don't have the same focus on listening now to make sure that you hear. And I was a little surprised when I looked at the index to see what was there, and it wasn't there. I mean, here's a whole subject set that was missing. And it's too late. Because like I said, the project is essentially, as far as it's going to go, it's complete. So there'll be a subset in the back of the empty pages in my index after the sermon, and I'll start to build that for my own use. But it was interesting to me there was no section on listening or to hear. And to give you an example of the kind of thing that is illustrated biblically, Revelation 2 and 3, where it has the messages to the churches, every single one says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, seven times. So the Bible isn't just, I mean, there's a lot of parables and a lot of descriptions to watch, to be ready. Are you looking? Are you awake? But there's also a lot of scripture that says, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you hearing in order to understand? Or is it just noise that passes by as you go on your way? 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaking to Timothy, giving him instructions in terms of what to focus on in this case, verse 13, chapter 1. Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, the things that I told you and you listened. He says, hold on to those. In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go down just a little further in chapter 3, Paul extends that a little further, starting in verse number 14. He said, continue in the sound words you heard from me. You were listening to me. Hold on to that. Now he says, and you've also been listening to God. Hold on to that as well. As for you, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I've addressed before, but when it says Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the analogy that is being made is as if God breathed these words, spoke. It's the Word of God, and it was recorded here for us to listen to. You see, we read it, but it's when God speaks and he breathes, it's a living thing. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you heard what I said. Now remain faithful to what I've taught you. And you've learned what God said. You've heard him speak. And you needed to be listening to that and to remain faithful to that as well. So again, it's an interesting thing. Remember what you heard from me. Remember what you heard from God. And when you read a novel, and maybe a novel that's even made into a movie in that sense. It's a story. And you observe it as it plays out. And maybe in a movie you kind of step into it in your mind and participate in that as well. When you read the Bible, it's different than that. When you read the Bible, you're not listening to a story, you're hearing God's words. You're not watching the movie in that sense, you're listening to God speak. And it even goes beyond that, because there's numerous accounts in the Bible where God actually has a conversation. Adam and Eve, or with Abraham, or with Moses, or all the time through the Gospels with Jesus Christ. And you're actually listening to the conversation. What God said, what Abraham said, what Moses said. And it goes back and forth, and you're listening to the words that are said. So when the Bible is referenced as the Word of God, it's not like a novel and they make it into a movie in that sense. It's something that we're supposed to be listening to. When we read the Bible, it's like we're hearing God breathe these things out. And they're words then that spiritually have an impact on our minds. I think it's just a fascinating concept when I begin to look at, well, what did the Bible say about listening? What is it to hear? What does it mean? If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And again, I wish I would have seen that and included it in time with the index, but there'll be other subjects that'll come up in time where your mind finally focuses on what is there. Go back to 1 Kings 19. So easy to think of God sometimes in a dramatic way. And I think when God does things in a dramatic way, it's real easy to pay attention. But what happens when God does things in a quiet way? You have to really be listening. You have to want to understand. Because when it's quiet, you can ignore it. When things are happening and they're not real dramatic, then you just kind of keep walking along in your life and you go your way. And God says, no, I want you to listen even when I speak to you softly. 1 Kings 19 and verse number 11 in this case, where I want to start, is the story of Elijah. And Elijah had escaped from Jezebel and was afraid, and he went off into the wilderness, and he was discouraged. But in verse 11, he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, because God is now speaking to him. And he said, you know, I'm all here by myself. I'm all alone. It's just me. It says, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him, said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And then he gave a number of duties and responsibilities, and I think years ago I gave a sermon where I walked through each of these examples and showed in the Bible what it was that God had given him to do. God gave him a great work to do. He says, you are not alone. He says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. People who had not gone in and adopted the pagan worship. Baal was the sun god. I went through that fairly recently as well. Elijah thought that, you know, God just wasn't paying attention to him. And when God spoke to him, he wanted him to understand that sometimes God speaks to us very softly. And when someone speaks soft, you have to kind of stop what you're doing, and you have to pay attention, you have to listen, you have to concentrate. Sometimes God speaks to us in that way. Scripturally, these are God's words. If you do not read them to hear what he has to say, you're not going to understand. God's not going to just lay it on our laps in that sense. No, we have to actually go listen to him. We have to present ourselves before God in study to hear what he has to say. The book of Proverbs, the entire book is written from the sense that we're supposed to be reading these words, but in that sense we're supposed to be listening as we do. You know, it's so easy to ignore things sometimes when they're inconvenient, when they're not really what it is we want, when they don't get us where we want to go, and yet we have to stop and pay attention, and God reminds us. Proverbs 1 and verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." It says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning." So we're actually supposed to hear these words and listen, and it will increase our understanding if we're wise. "And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Listening to God is where knowledge, true knowledge, comes from. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, a fool is someone who just won't listen. Won't listen to counsel. Won't listen to advice. Has to do it, in that sense, their own way. Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Listen to your mother and father. Listen to what it is they have to say. "For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." It's talking about ornamentation that is of dignity and honor. And it's like dressing up to appear before someone at an occasion, and you're going to be dressed in your proper way by listening, it says. Are you listening to your father and mother? You see, fools don't do that. Fools aren't listening. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Don't listen to sinners. Don't listen to them. That's how this book is written. Verse 20, "Wisdom calls aloud outside." Listen to her. "Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates of the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." They're not paying attention. "Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you if you will listen to them." It's like you raise a child and you give the child something to eat. And the child kind of picks through and takes what he wants, and much of the food is left. The child says, "Well, give me some more." And you say, "No, take what I gave you first. Eat what you have, and then you have seconds." God just says, take what I give you and use it. If God teaches us something, opens our mind to understand, we don't apply it, will we ask for more? Will we ask for more knowledge? But he simply just says, going back, let me find where I was, verse 23. He says, "Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Verse 24. God says, if you don't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. Can you imagine if God could say that in the way that we would hear what he says? He says, "Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me and I won't answer. I'm not listening," God says. "They'll seek me diligently. They'll not find me. because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, will be secure, without fear of evil. I can think probably of 10 examples of circumstances where someone wanted to marry. They were going into a situation that had some very serious complications and difficulties. Friends told them not to do it. The ministry told them not to do it. They were counseled not to do it. They did it. It was a disaster. And it was destroyed. I don't know why that specifically comes to mind so strongly, but it's such a big event and such a big commitment. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Too much information. I don't want to hear that. That's not what I want. God says, when I speak, are you listening? Do we hear what he has to say? When we speak to someone in conversation, it's an interesting process because while they're speaking, what are we often doing? We're thinking about what we're going to say in response. So part of our brain power is used up as a processor getting ready to speak back. And the tendency sometimes, unfortunately, is that when someone is speaking to us, we're not always listening fully to what they have to say. We're actually preparing our response. And sometimes we're so impatient to respond that we actually chop off the end of their conversation to insert our answer. And the Bible says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, that's a folly to him. I know I've done sometimes that very thing where I've offered an answer before the question had been finished being asked. It is an unwise thing to do, brethren. So I tried to look up, well, what are the listening skills then? What are some of the basic listening skills? If God's going to speak to us, and it's an analogy based on listening, then what kind of things do we need to be concentrating on doing that'll help that work in a more effective way? And one of the main parts that I was able to look at that people would remind and say again, it was listening to comprehend, not just to respond. Someone's speaking to us. We need to hear them out, hear what they have to say, thinking about what they're saying as compared to just getting ready to return our part of the conversation. And then again, what I've already mentioned, but it's so important in that context, is let them finish what they have to say. Wait until they're done. And then continue your part in that conversation. That takes time. It takes a certain amount of patience. It takes a certain amount of selflessness, quite frankly, to let someone else have their say. And you know, all of us, if we just thought through it, have abused that in various ways. Look at Luke chapter 2, the example here of Jesus Christ when he was young. And his manner and his abilities were astounding to people. Of course, he was God in the flesh. He would be astounding. But still, there were certain things he did and certain ways he did them that made people pause and stop and wonder, what is this? Who are you? What is this that I have seen? Luke 2 and verse 41 says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Supposing him to have been in the company of family member, you know, and those that were returning, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. You can imagine your heart being a little bit up in your throat. Said, so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. See, that's part of seeking to understand what a person has to say. When you listen to them, then the way to understand fully is to then ask a question. Well, is this what you mean? Is this how you feel? Well, would you clarify, what do you mean on this point? You have to ask and respond to make sure you get what it is that they are saying. So it just says you listen to them and ask them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now you could say his understanding of the scripture came from his father, but his understanding of those he spoke to came from the conversation, because he would ask and engage to them in a manner that was not what they were accustomed to, especially for someone of his age. It's interesting to me that God kind of breaks out the difference between listening to him and talking to him. We're not Moses, we're not Abraham, we're not having a conversation with God in that very same way. See, Bible study is the word of God, we listen. Prayer is our response to our study, we speak, we talk to God. And by separating those two things, and I'm not saying we don't pray always in the sense of communicate to God, but I'm talking about in a focused manner. We study in a focused manner to hear what God says. And we pray in a focused manner to speak. And it keeps us, hopefully, where we're actually learning to listen to what God says and not cut him off and continue on, well, this is what I have to say. There really does have to be times in our lives where the Bible study can be done in a way without an interruption, without a distortion or disturbance, or in some way without having to just hurry it up and get it done and be on our way. There needs to be a point where we really do stop and listen. At our last council meeting, one of the things that I had brought back to the council was on the subject of spiritual gifts. And I asked if we, and it was in the minutes of the meeting, so it was something that was openly projected. But I asked if we could simply take this subject back into the doctrinal committee, spend a little time on it, clarify some of the issues involved to make sure that as the material would come out, that as much as possible we would be speaking the same thing. And so I've actually tried to take a little time, I say a little, maybe 2 hours yesterday, time where there was no interruption, and try to go in and study that. But it's an amazing thing when you study God's Word to hear what he has to say. You're listening, and he speaks. Now, I don't mean you hear a voice in your ear. I'm not talking that kind of spiritual experience. I'm just talking the way God says so, my words. Hear my words. He speaks. And you lay out, or I began to lay out the scriptures on spiritual gifts, and it seems to me that the category is a little bit too compact, because there's other gifts mentioned in the Bible besides the ones in the basic chapters that we've tended to address. And I began to look at that, and pretty soon a list formed that there were gifts that came from the Father, and there were gifts that came from Jesus Christ. And the gift that came from the Father had to do with salvation, and the gifts that came from Jesus Christ had to do with the functioning of the church. Now, once I saw that, that made so much sense to me, because calling and salvation and justification were on the Father's side, and the offices and the responsibilities and the ability to serve and minister were on Christ's side. And yet I can honestly say I've never, ever noticed that before. But it comes where you can do what God says. Listen to what I have to say. And so there has to be in our lives some focused time where we sit down and we strive to listen, just to hear God's words, to be able to live this life and apply those principles in the greatest possible way. And honestly, brethren, as the points that came out as I was looking at listening in the broader context, we do need to hear God out. We need to give God the time to express to us through his word what it is he has to say. Look at Job 32, verse number 6. We have Elihu here who's been waiting for the older men to give their counsel to Job, and he was kind of very unsatisfied with what he thought their focus was. But he waited his turn. And it's an interesting concept because it ties in very much to the way Paul was speaking to Timothy about how God's words are expressed. Says Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered, said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid, and I dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Now that's an interesting concept, the breath of the Almighty. What did Paul tell Timothy? Inspiration is God-breathed. And spirit is like wind. And it's portrayed that way. But it's like the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. What is the breath of the Almighty? It is the words of God. It is the record of God. It is God working in our mind to understand because we're listening. And what Elihu was saying, you people here haven't been listening. You're not listening. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Because it's what God says that is true, and you gentlemen have just simply gone your own way. Again, it was an interesting way in which that was phrased. Going back to the book of Proverbs, in this case, Proverbs 2, goes back to, are you listening? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. See, you have to listen, and you have to listen to understand, not listen to speak, not listen to respond, not listen to get it out of the way. Listen to understand. Hear him out. Hear God out. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, his words, the word of God, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Can you imagine the concept? I realize this is poetry, and it's using graphic terms to portray what it is that God does. But it's portraying the fact that he has this storage facility full of wisdom in that sense, and it's waiting to be dispensed to his people. It just says he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. We need to want to understand. Not just want to obey, not just want to make our way, no, to grasp, to conceive what it is that God says. Matthew 13 describes the purpose of parables, and many years in the church over time we've referenced that because basically the world looks at parables as stories that are used to open up the meaning, teach the truth. And yet Matthew 13 says, well, actually the parables are there to hide the meaning and the truth because the meaning has to now be explained. It has to be revealed to those whom God is working with. So the truth of the Bible is not so obvious because man's mind in various ways is darkened. And God said, you darkened your own mind. You've chosen this. But you know, it's still an act of mercy that God allows us, in some cases in this society, to not understand. Because if we understood, then we'd be accountable. We're accountable. We're now judged. And in its time, God is going to work out where salvation is offered to man in a way that it shows his mercy. Then Romans 11 talks about the Gentiles being grafted into Israel and becoming spiritual Israel. And when God says the Gentiles are grafted in, what that means is some of Israel, as the branches portrayed, are broken off. So it's not like the Gentiles come in and you have a larger tree. No, the fact is the tree is being pruned in a way where we have to replace those branches with someone else. And you know what? Even that is an act of mercy. But Romans 11, again, showing God's purpose, I'd like to start there, and then I want to back up and look at what is being quoted in Matthew 13. Romans 11, verse 1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God cast away Israel because he's brought the Gentiles in their place, at least in part? Paul says, no, that's not what God is doing. Israel wasn't listening. But God desires to have mercy. And because they did not yet have their chance of salvation, they had certainly been called of God as his people. But their mind had not been open to the truth. God was going to show mercy. Verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, did they fall over? Is it lost now? He said, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God has used the fact that they're not listening. Their eyes, they have closed, to be a blessing to the Gentiles that he now brings and grafts in their place. Verse number 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. He's laying out how he has worked out his plan of salvation. He says in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Israel will have their chance. They will get their day. But as you were once disobedient in God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, the Gentiles did not obey God. When Israel refused and God brought them in, he said, now it has become a blessing to you. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. They will have their day. They will have their chance. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So God portrays his plan of salvation and why he worked in the way he did. So the fact is, brethren, there are people who are not listening, and God says, you know what? It's not going to be your time yet. I'm going to work with you in another day. But there are those who then God grafts into the tree, and their eyes are open, and their ears are able to hear, and the accountability then becomes different. And on those who become accountable, God warns if they do not continue in what they have learned, that there will be a punishment to come. Now, going back to the Matthew 13, where the purpose of parables shows that it was to actually hide the truth, let's go back to Isaiah 6, because Isaiah 6 is what's being quoted in the passage in Matthew 13. So let's look at the original context, because in here is a warning. There's a warning that doesn't just say, well, if you don't hear now, you're going to hear later. Don't worry about it. We'll have a better opportunity at another day. There's also a warning that when you have heard, you need to be listening. And when you've been listening, you need to take action and live this life in the way that God has called us to. But Isaiah 6 and verse number 9, the instructions come to Isaiah. He says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. You know what follows the passage here in Isaiah? Judgment. Isaiah says, how long? God says, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is desolate, the Lord has removed men far away and forsaken places, are many in the midst of the land. It's talking about the captivity and destruction of Israel in that day. But that passage is what is being quoted in Matthew 13, where God says, well, this is why people don't understand now. And so, yes, there are those that it has not been given at this time to be accountable. But there are those who it has been given. And, brethren, it is you and me. Again, we've been focused over the years on the analogies of watching the wedding and being awake when your master comes and being ready. But we also need to be listening. We need to be hearing God's words. And we need to understand what he has, and we need to do what he says. Look at Amos 8. I think Amos is something we also kind of apply to everyone else. It's interesting, the warnings and prophecies of the Bible sometimes are just, when we look at them, we see them being an application to somewhere else. It's like, well, that's over there, and this is here. Amos 8 in verse number 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Of course, that just applies to everyone else, doesn't it? It doesn't apply to any of God's people. Well, I wouldn't want to feel security in the sense that I don't have to worry about the fact that the time is going to come where you will not be able to hear the words of the Lord. I certainly don't want to be in a place where that applies to me. Revelation 22 describes, I think, something very similar to that, but in a different way. It's a different passage and a little different description. But the point is the same. The time comes when it's up, the game's over. I don't mean it as a game in the sense that it's some silly thing. But it doesn't just go on forever. Life doesn't just continue. There isn't always one more chance, one more opportunity. You know what? As Luke said, you form up for the battle is fought. After the battle is over, you get to see what took place. It isn't a game where you set the figures back up on the board and you play the game again. It plays out, and the consequences are in place. The blessings are in place. Revelation 22 and verse number 6. This is the end of the record of the Bible in the New Testament, very close. He says, these words are faithful and true. Are you listening? He says. Talking about words. Words we're supposed to hear. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Down to verse number 10. He says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. Leave them open. Leave them open. Who are they open to? God's people. God's people. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let them be holy still. You take the sheep and put them on one side. The goats, you put them on the other side. And you know what? You're a sheep. There you go. You're a goat. There you be. Judgment is going to be made. There's no more setting up the board and starting over. There's no more, well, okay, we'll have one more day. Time comes when this plays out and it's in place. And brethren, we want to be very careful about that day. And we're not likely to do tomorrow what we won't do today. And so let's be watching. Surely we'll watch. But let's also listen.